All right, welcome everybody. This is Dr. Mary Craig, and this is a live recording teleconference for Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We're in a series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. And the title of this sermon is The Extent and Unity of Divine Covenants. Today is May 10, 2020. And this is a live recording, so let's pray. Father God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory today. And we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that, well, in the United States, we're celebrating Mother's Day. But Lord God, we honor all the mothering today that is going on, not only here, but around the world, not only among human beings, but also in the animal kingdom. We just thank you, Lord, for mothering. And we thank you, Lord God, that you love us like a mother and like a father, Lord God. And we give you praise for that. And we thank you that in your wrath you remember mercy and things like that. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ lived the life of obedience to fulfill all righteousness in our behalf, and that he died to pay the penalty for our sin, that he rose again from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty. And Lord God, that you have kept the promise to send the Holy Spirit. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you open the eyes of our minds to comprehend, to understand, and to perceive, and that you open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Lord, that you will get us excited about the covenant and how you relate to people, to creation, to everything. You relate through the venue of covenant. Help us to understand this, Lord God, and to see that you are a covenant-keeping Lord. A covenant-keeping Lord. And so for this, God, we ask and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we spoke of the character of covenants. A covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. A covenant is characterized by a bond, a binding oath, signs and seals, cutting, a bond in blood, life and death, provisions, and in the case of God's divine covenants, they are unilateral. In other words, we mentioned that they are non-negotiable. We either keep, God gives the covenant and we either keep it or we don't. There's no bargains and deals, no negotiating. The relationship of God to humanity prior to Noah was covenantal. The order established by creation is covenantal. Now, let's listen to Jeremiah 33, verses 20 to 26. Thus says the Lord, the covenant Lord, if you can break my covenant with a day and break my covenant with a night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. Thus says the Lord, the covenant Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. And I have written about, this was about the covenant with David, and that was Jeremiah 33, verses 20 to 26. If you want to read more about the covenant of David, There is an article, marycraig.org, in the News and Views section. It is called The Sure Mercies of David. The Sure Mercies of David. And you can find it on our website at marycraig.org. Very interesting how that worked and why, how we can be thankful that we are, that covenant eventually went out to extend to all the elect of God. Listen to Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Unquote. Now, we will come to see that the covenant with Noah does not mention stars. God ordained statutes concerning day and night as part of the creation ordinances. And then from Hosea 6, verses 6 and 7, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. So we, unquote, that's from Hosea 6, verses 6 and 7. So we have to remember that when we sin, when we miss the mark or transgress, go over the line, all these things, that is an offense against God himself. That's how he takes it. It's an offense, a personal offense against a holy God. So we can be thankful for the atoning work of Jesus Christ on our behalf as the Holy Spirit applies it. The people of Israel, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. After the manner of men, Israel has broken the covenant. That's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Israelite man relative to God is compared to non-Israelite man relative to God. Israel has transgressed the covenant and broken it, just as non-Israelite man has broken the covenant. So Paul will say that in Romans 3, verse 23, as I just said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, nobody's 100% perfect. And they're not doing it personally. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, that's the requirement of God. If you want to do that on your own or even try it, that's how you would merit eternal life. And, of course, no one reaches that. We are finite. God is infinite. But the day would come that the covenant Lord would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, one in which God would put the law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And he says from Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we see this mentioned over and over throughout the scripture. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And all of the things, you see, you can look at it. It's like God will make sure of it. I will be your God, and you will be my son. Because in the end, in Revelation, it ends up, huios in the Greek, my son, and it's in the singular. So, because believers are in Christ. Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Okay, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And God will make sure. It's a promise. It's a command, but it's also a promise. God's going to make it happen. Now, we can cooperate. That's the best thing for us to do is cooperate, because that's the plan. Just cooperate. All right, let's talk a little bit about the covenant of creation. A bond of life and death is present between God and Adam. God sets the terms. If Adam refrains from eating the forbidden fruit, he lives. If not, he dies. God sovereignly administrates this relationship, this covenant. After the fall into sin, the covenant Lord sovereignly committed himself to establish enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And we'll get into that a little more. Genesis 3, verse 15. This set the stage for a life and death struggle. God's bond results in life for the seed of the woman and death for the seed of Satan. We will be looking at this in more detail. God's covenants extend from creation to the consummation of the covenant in Christ, from the beginning of the world to the end of the age. And then we'll speak briefly of the unity of the divine covenants. This is important to grasp. God's multiple bonds with his people unite into a single relationship. Details may vary, but the covenants of God are one. First, God's covenants manifest a structural unity. And secondly, they manifest a thematic unity. Thematic, like a theme, unity of theme. So by structure and by theme, God's covenants are one. They are in unity. Each successive covenant builds on the previous relationship, continuing the basic emphasis already established. In the progression of the covenant of grace, we can find a unity in historical experience as God deals with his people. It's progressive. That's what I want to stress, the progressive nature of the covenants all within the unity of the covenant of grace. The framework of covenant, and I'm going to say it again, you're just going to get this into your spirits, I hope. I will be your God and you will be my people. God desired to set aside a people to himself. The covenant of grace begins with the pronouncement of the curse in the covenant of creation, also known as the covenant of works. There's different names how people refer to that covenant with Adam. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, those that are his live. Christ is the seed of the woman, promised in Genesis 3:15. All right, so let's listen to Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. The promise is that the seed of the woman would someday crush the head of the serpent. Head in Hebrew is rosh, of the serpent. Jesus came, the seed of a woman. He was born of a woman. So woman has her role in Mary, the mother of Jesus, in undoing the effects of the fall. The devil will be and is defeated, triumphed over with all principalities and powers of darkness at the cross. This begins the promise of redemption, Genesis 3:15. It is called the proto-evangelicum, the first good news of salvation. Good news in the midst of the curse. There is good news. And it's all about, do you believe the promise? It's all about, all through, the promise is running right alongside the keeping of the law and all this other stuff that shows the standard of God. But the promise, remember that, it's the promise. The promise. And God brings all these children, they are children of promise. And so is every born again true believer. Okay. So the serpent would strike at Jesus' heel, but Jesus would have the neck of his enemies. He will bruise the head of the serpent. Jesus came, a divine person, with a divine nature who took on a human nature in a human body, fully God and fully man. Colossians 2, verse 15 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." And God loves spectacles, and I did write an article about spectacles. If you go to the main page of marycraig.org, and the search engine little symbol is now up at the upper right, and you just, you know, do a search on spectacle, spectacle. God loves spectacles. They are phenomenal. Like nobody else can do a spectacle like God. All right. "As we shall come to discover, the covenant of redemption was settled before the foundation of the world, before creation. Christ is Abraham's seed. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the son of David and also David's Lord. The covenants are not individual but progressive, advancing the original purposes of God to a higher and higher level of realization. Exodus 2, verse 24, speaks of one covenant. And also, you could read Exodus 6, verses 4 through 8. Over and over, God remembers his covenant with Abraham and acts for Israel. The law was given to a redeemed people. Remember that. God brought them out. He redeemed them from Egypt, and then he gave the law. The Mosaic covenant is the covenant of law. But he gave that to a redeemed people to give a standard, to set the standard of what is holy and what is not, what is clean and what is unclean, what is death and what is life, what is living and what is dead, things like that. All the way through, he's making a difference, and he distinguishes. And then the covenant with David pictures the same continuity. That is in 2 Samuel chapter 7 primarily. It's also in 1 Kings 2, verse 3 and following. So David, for example, permanently established the place of worship because Moses anticipated just such a development. From Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. David's song evidences a fulfillment of God's covenant promises to Abraham in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 15 to 18. Though under a Davidic covenant, Israel's national devastation is understood in terms of their violation of the stipulations of the Mosaic covenant, the one that had to do with Moses. The history supports the unity of the covenants. And you know, the people with Moses all stood there and said that they would keep the covenant. They made a bunch of I will statements. They didn't say by the grace of God or help us or anything. They just stood there and they, I will. And that, you know, that was not a good move on their part. Let's just say that. We also see unity on the basis of the genealogy. David's son is not simply heir of the covenant promise made to David. He is heir of the covenant promises made to Moses and Abraham as well. So in Deuteronomy 5, verses 2 and 3, the covenant is renewed. In fact, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. The people renewing the covenant were at Horeb because they were in seed form. That's how the Bible looks at genealogy. The people, every generation of subsequent believers was present at the time of the making of the ancient covenant by the genealogical principle. Some of that was in the Psalm 105 that I began with, verses 8 to 10. Psalm 105, verses 8 to 10. So the idea is that everybody was inside the, like David or Moses or Abraham, the potential was there, the seed was there, okay? So there they were, the descendants were there. That's how the Bible looks at it. Don't argue with it, because if it weren't for that, we wouldn't have such a good covenant coming to us. The genealogical emphasis contains the idea of eternal succession. In every generation, the line of God's covenant people will be maintained, and we call them the remnant, the remnant. Acts 3, verse 25, quote, "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and to your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Isaiah 59, verse 21, speaks of the covenant of the Holy Spirit in these terms. "As for me, says the covenant Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from you, from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." The gift of the Holy Spirit to new covenant believers comes in fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham. And this is made very clear in Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 13. The covenant promise, it is by promise, not by law keeping. And Paul goes into it extensively. You also see as part of the by faith, believing the promise in Romans chapter 4. So that the covenant with Abraham is a covenant of promise. It is the covenant of promise. Israel is not restricted to an ethnic community. Paul deals with this in speaking of the engrafting of the Gentiles in Romans 11, people from all nations may become a vital aspect of the branch of God's people by faith. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, Romans 9, verse 6. Jesus spoke to that too, because they were saying how, we're the descendants of Abraham. We're the descendants of Abraham. They were descendants physically of Abraham. And then Jesus turns around and he says, "Well, your father is the devil. You know, you are the sons of your father, the devil." So that wasn't, it's not by physical descent. And it's the same way with salvation. Just because you might have a parent or parents or grandparents or somebody who is saved, that doesn't mean necessarily that you are saved. It's each person. So if you were thinking that, repent and invite Jesus to come into your heart, and pray. Pray for salvation. Ask Jesus to save you. Jesus Christ, that's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Christ, by him. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." All right. So in Romans 11, people from all nations may become a vital aspect of the branch of God's people by faith. Rather, the descendants are the children of promise, those who relate by faith. But we must not see the grace of God in salvation as against creation's order or as against nature. The grace of God in salvation is against sin, and redemption restores the order of creation. What Jesus did on the cross had ramifications for the entire creation. It's like if you put cyanide in water or something, you may not be able to see it, but it's like Jesus took the poison out. He takes the poison out, and the effect is on all creation to restore the order of creation. The new covenant is not distinct, but rather the consummate fulfillment of earlier covenant. We are speaking of an organic relationship. Again, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. The substance of the law is the same in the new covenant, but the mode of its administration differs. In the new covenant, the law of God is written on the heart, not on tables of stone. It is internal and not external. In a way, under the old covenant or the Mosaic covenant, that was external, and it was a lot of rituals and things to show the holiness of God and such. But in the new covenant, Jesus wants all of us. He's after the heart. It's internal. So people could go through the motions of keeping the Mosaic covenant. They could go. I mean, they could go and keep the feasts. They could bring the sacrifices and all of that, and whatever was required. But it was external to themselves. Now, in the new covenant, the law is written on the heart, and it's internal. God wants us to keep, to please him and obey out of devotion to him, loyalty to him, to be supremely attached to Jesus Christ, in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. We are granted grace to obey through faith, which works by love. And that's kind of a summary statement there. The new covenant is not distinct. Okay. The substance of the law is the same in the new covenant, but the mode of its administration differs. By the new covenant, all the promises of God find their consummation. Jesus inaugurated or began this new covenant at the institution of the covenant meal. We call it the Last Supper. And he instituted what we call communion. That was the covenant meal. And that's where Jesus inaugurated this new covenant. Passover now is a reality to be enjoyed. And so the Bible speaks of Christ, our Passover. As to the covenant of creation and the covenant with Noah, we still see that man continues to exist as being made in God's image, with certain obligations to the Creator. We owe God as Creator alone. We owe him obedience on the basis of the creation of God being the Creator and we being the creation. On that basis alone, we have certain obligations. Mankind still has a responsibility to multiply, to subdue the earth, and to offer the labor of our hands to the glory of the Creator. And I will say that that does not mean to, it means to take care of the earth, to be caretakers of all of God's good creation. It doesn't mean to suppress the creation, or what's the word I want? We're not to be oppressive.
Dominate.
Yeah, we're not to dominate, and think that that's the same as dominion. It is not. We're not to do evil to the creation. No, and think, oh well, you know, because we are over this creation and it has to do whatever we want it to do and force it into things. that God didn't intend. Okay, it doesn't mean that. It's dominion, not domination. Okay, and then finally in Noah we see the preservation of people preserved. So we'll be talking more about the covenants. But God preserves us, and right now we need that preservation. Amen. So now if you would please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And I will say, please, I'll just say this prayer. Father God, we come to you, and Lord, if there's anyone that does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and wants to, Lord, then I pray for them that they will know that it is by grace that we are saved and not of ourselves. And that we see our true condition, Lord God, that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And Lord, that we would understand the nature of God, that you are holy and sin is a personal offense against you. And Lord, that we understand that God is infinitely holy and eternal and, just amazing. And God doesn't necessarily want to punish sin. He wants the obedience, and so he has provided the way. He is holy, and he has to punish sin, and so he sent Jesus Christ. The Father sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for that sin. In fact, to do everything necessary and sufficient so that a person can live forever in relationship to the living God, who is holy and loving and merciful and has compassion and provided a way even for the sins for which previously there was no atonement. People can be forgiven of their sin. The guilt can be taken away legally and judicially because God has taken it upon himself to do what's necessary. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And we are to receive him, and we are able to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, and Master. To follow Jesus Christ in full trust, reliance, and confidence, and receive the free gift of eternal life. And we ask him for it, and we thank him, and we praise him for it. And so I ask that any out there just sometimes right at that point of praying, there is a lot of opposition, just press right on through it, just press through, and speak to Jesus and ask him to come into your life, come into your heart, to forgive your sin and to grant you eternal life and the Holy Spirit. In his name, amen. All right, this stops the recording.